Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the Passover, the holiest, the most sacred, the most important time of the year for the ancient Jews. It was a very, very special time, and thousands of the faithful crammed their way into the ancient walled city of Jerusalem in order to celebrate high holy days. There had been 1,000 such Passover celebrations in Jerusalem before this particular one, but this is the one everyone remembers. This would be the most famous, the most important of them all. Because you see, among those thousands of people making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate that event was a young, well-known person from Nazareth who had become the centerpiece of a lot of attention and more than a little controversy. His name was Jesus. Jesus had been to several Passovers in Jerusalem before, the first when he was just 12 years old, but in all his previous visits, Jesus was either an unknown or merely a curiosity. But this year, it was different. As Jesus and his friends approached the city, they could see the holy temple high on Zion's hill. It stood 15 stories tall, shrouded in the purest white of marble, gilded with pure gold. It glistened and shined in the bright Judean sunshine. It could be seen for miles and miles. And as Jesus and all those others approached the city, the anticipation, the excitement was at a fevered pitch. It was almost electric. You could feel it. And it centered not so much in that temple or in the Passover lamb as it did in Jesus. Our text for today tells us of the event. Our text is from the gospel lesson. It's from St. John chapter 12 and reads as follows. The great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to greet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word concerning him. So many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The people heard this Jesus was coming, was approaching the holy city. And a lot of them fled out of the city and formed a kind of impromptu welcoming event. But it was a diverse crowd. If you had wandered among the crowd, if you eavesdropped on their conversation, you would discover there were very different people, a very different kind of welcome, of a very different kind of Jesus. There were, in a sense, three different welcoming parades. The first one might be represented by a man we will call Nathan the Zealot. Nathan was a very nationalistic, a very patriotic young man who took great glory and great pride in the golden age of Israel. The days of King Saul and King David and King Solomon. The days when Israel was one of the mightiest and wealthiest, most respected nations on earth. But all of that was ancient history. All of that was 1,000 years in the past. For the last many centuries, Israel was a conquered country. Israel was not a kingdom at all. It was a conquered land, a plaything in the lives of foreign pigs. Nathan and his many friends could not understand why God was allowing this and prayed to God. Prayed to God with all their heart. Prayed that God would put an end to this horrible situation. Prayed that God would send a Savior. The king, King David, would send him in order to kick out those hated Romans and to restore the glory, the power, the majesty, the wealth that had once been Israel. And they thought at long last, God had unanswered their prayers. And his name was Jesus. And so Nathan and his friends came out to welcome him with joy and with excitement and with hope. They waved palm branches. Palm branches were the national symbol of the Israeli state, the Jewish state, kind of like a national flag. But of course, there was no Jewish state. It was a province of the Roman Empire. So waving those palm branches would be a little bit like waving an Irish Republican flag in Northern Ireland, or maybe a Palestinian flag in modern-day Israel. It was a rebellious act, a revolutionary act. And they were shouting a word, too. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna is a very ancient Hebrew word, so old that it's lost its meaning. We really don't know what that word meant. But most scholars think it meant something like God save the king, or here comes the king, or this is God's king. Whatever it meant, it had something to do with kings. It was a political word. They were excited to greet Jesus, looked forward to what Jesus was going to do. But in the days that followed, Nathan and his friends had an opportunity to actually meet Jesus, to talk with Jesus, maybe to engage in a little Q&A. Now, Nathan really wasn't sure who Jesus was or what Jesus was about, but it quickly became evident that Jesus was no conquering general. Jesus seemed to be much more interested in ushering in the kingdom of God than in ushering in the kingdom of David. That Jesus seemed much more interested in triumphing over sin, death, and Satan than over Rome. Jesus seemed like a nice enough guy, but he was completely useless to them. And so on Sunday, they would shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. But on Friday, they would shout, Crucify him, crucify him. As you wandered among the crowd, as you listened in on the conversation, you would discover there was another group of people too, greater in number, with a very different agenda. This group might be represented by a man we will name Joab. Joab was like 99% of Jews. He lived in abject poverty. His one goal in life was to try to go to bed with a full stomach. And it was a goal he very rarely achieved. Joab actually met Jesus. Well, at least heard him. It was a year earlier. Jesus was preaching near the Sea of Galilee. And lots of people came to hear him speak. I mean, thousands of people came to hear him speak. And Joab was among them. It was a long sermon. Jesus preached pretty much all day. Frankly, Joab couldn't remember a single thing that Jesus said, but he did remember what Jesus did. Because it got to be dinner time. And Jewish hospitality says when it's dinner time, you feed your guests, and there were several thousand of those guests there. So Jesus took these 5 barley loaves and these 2 small fish. Rumor says they were something a boy had brought with him for lunch. And Jesus did something incredible, miraculous, amazing. Jesus just kept multiplying that. His apostles went around and fed all of them, including Joab, fed them from those barley loaves and that fish, fed them till they couldn't eat another bite. Joab stuffed himself as full as he possibly could. So did everybody else. 5,000 men. And when everybody was stuffed and nobody could eat anymore, Jesus took the leftovers. And there was a whole lot more left over than what he started out with. Joab was impressed. This is exactly what the people needed. And in the days that followed, in the months that followed, Joab kept hearing the reports of Jesus healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame. And just a few days earlier, there was this man named Lazarus who died, and Jesus rose him from the dead. It was all over the newspapers. This Jesus was great. This Jesus was exactly what they need. This Jesus would put a matzo ball in every pot and a chariot in every garage. They were excited. Joab and all his friends could not have been more excited to welcome this Jesus into Jerusalem. But here's the thing. In the days that followed, Joab and his friends were able to actually meet Jesus personally, hear him speak, maybe even engage in a little Q&A. Now, Joab really couldn't figure out what Jesus was all about. But this much began to dawn. Jesus wasn't nearly so interested in full stomachs as he was in full lives. Jesus wasn't nearly as interested in extending our physical lives as he was in giving to us eternal lives. Jesus seemed like a nice guy, but completely useless to them. And so on Palm Sunday, they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And on Friday, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." But as you wandered among that crowd, as you eavesdropped on the conversations, you discovered another group, smaller than the others. It's a group we'll represent by a man named Josiah. Now, in truth, Josiah was kind of fuzzy about Jesus. Josiah was not at all sure about Jesus at all, but this much he knew. Way back in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of time, God God promised Messiah, a kind of on Adam, a second Adam, a Messiah who would bring to us forgiveness, a Messiah who would restore our relationship to God, a Messiah that would give to us life in place of that death. Josiah and his friends often contemplated those many passages from the great prophet Isaiah, all those passages that talk about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who would die for the people. And there were all those promises in the Old Testament too that the rabbis talked about so much, that all the prophets talked about, how it got clearer and clearer through time. And most recently, there was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Josiah and his friends weren't exactly sure about any of this, but somehow, in some way, this Jesus was that Messiah. And they greeted him and they welcomed him, because that's ultimately what they needed. In the days that followed, Josiah and his friends had an opportunity to meet with Jesus and to get to know more about him. And something else, too. They really didn't even notice it at the time, but when Jesus came into town, he was riding on a donkey. It was a powerful symbol. They really should have gotten it, but they didn't. See, a man riding on a donkey was a symbol of humility, a symbol of servanthood, a symbol of reconciliation. If a king wanted to settle things with another king, he would ride into that king's capital on a donkey. In fact, on the smallest, youngest donkey he could find. It was a way of saying, "I come to make peace. I come to reconcile things. I come that there might be forgiveness." They didn't catch it at the time, but they would later. As they spoke with Jesus about these things, they still weren't clear, but they knew in some way Jesus was that Savior. They would miss the events of Friday. They would miss the events of that following Easter. But soon it would all come together. And they would find their faith fulfilled, their hope realized, in an even greater extent than they thought. I'm convinced that this story is recorded in the Bible by the Holy Spirit not simply to give us an interesting piece of history, but to serve as a kind of model, example, a paradigm for you and me. Because Jesus still comes. Jesus comes in word and sacrament. Jesus comes to our community, to our homes. He comes to our lives, to our hearts, to our souls. He still comes. And the issue is, how do we welcome him? We embrace him as what? Like Josiah and his friends, we are to embrace him as our King, our Lord, our Master, with shouts of Hosanna, with shouts that blessed is the King of the meek. But we are also to welcome him as our Savior, our Redeemer, the Messiah, who comes to us riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey, to bring us back to God, to bring us grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. Welcoming Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.